Last Sunday morning, we studied about the law of liberty, which is the New Testament, the law of Christ, and we're not done with that. So this morning, we want to study a bit more on that subject, some points that we did not have the time last week to look at. So more on this subject than what we had the opportunity to cover in our study in one lesson, so we want to study some more about that this morning. Last week, we looked at some points about the law of liberty, which is the law of Christ, particularly that we are under a law today. We looked at a number of scriptures in the New Testament that make the point that the definition of sin itself in 1 John 3, verse 4, is transgression of the law. And without the law, there is no transgression. If we're not under any law today, it's impossible for us to sin. There would be no one in need of repentance, reconciliation to God because of suffering spiritual death as the wages of sin, because nobody could be guilty of sin if we're not under any law today. We are under the law of Christ. That is the authority for mankind. And therefore, anyone who has transgressed his law is guilty of sin, which includes everybody. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the outcome of that principle. But it's based upon the fact that we are under a law today. And many scriptures show us that we are under the law of Christ as he uses many of those terms. The law of Christ itself, that term is used, the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, and we saw that in a number of places. Also, the very definition of what a law is, and we saw that definition as a rule that is made by an authority that must be obeyed. And so we concluded our study last week looking at a number of scriptures that show us the necessity of obedience to the law of Christ, that law that we're under, in order for us to have eternal salvation. If we're not obedient unto God, we cannot be saved. Our eternal salvation depends upon that. And we have numerous scriptures, and we went through a list of those that we read, where the Lord tells us that we have to keep his commandments, which necessarily then means we are under his law, as he teaches us. So we want to continue from there this morning. Let's begin with the point that he teaches in his word, very similar, and it follows with that point about the necessity of obedience to the law of Christ in order for us to be saved, that he requires us to keep his commandments. The New Testament reveals the righteousness of God. Last week we read from Romans chapter 3. We just want to repeat a couple of the verses that we read in, as part of our study a week ago. But Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law," that's not without any law, that's without the law of Moses, as we noted in our study by the context there. So the righteousness of God without or outside the law of Moses, he says, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And then he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We also noted in our study last week that the fact that this law of Christ is one that requires faith, and that also is by God's grace, being by grace and requiring faith, does not in any way exclude the keeping of commandments and the fact that it's still a law that we're under. But he points out there in those two verses, Romans 3, 21 and 22, that the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, it's not revealed, it is revealed outside of the law of Moses, but it has been revealed, that righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So there's a point about the law of Christ that is necessary for us to recognize, in that it is the law that reveals the righteousness of God, and therefore by the keeping of that law, we may obtain righteousness. That is something that was not possible under the law of Moses. That's why this righteousness of God is revealed outside of that law of Moses, which was not designed for that purpose that the law of Christ is. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we have this very plain statement from the Lord about the gospel of Christ. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is God's power unto salvation. Now, is this a law that is only for those who have chosen to submit to it? Or does he describe this gospel of Christ as God's law to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Well, that's the only way of salvation is going to be obtained. But it is a law that he's given for all mankind. We have to believe it and obey it to obtain that salvation. God's power to save all mankind by believing in and obeying the gospel of Christ, that law of Christ, is a reason we shouldn't be ashamed of that. Why? What if we're ashamed of the very body of truth that God has designed to have the power to save us? And we're ashamed of that? That would put us in a situation where the Lord would be ashamed of us. But he says therein, for therein, in that gospel of Christ, is revealed the righteousness of God. That's where we find it. Where do we find the righteousness of God? How do we know what his righteousness is? There's only one source. It's in the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, the law of Christ. And he says it is revealed from faith to faith. And we have a lot of places in the New Testament where he speaks of that body of truth that is the gospel of Christ, the New Testament, as the faith. There is one faith. There is one body of truth that is the New Testament that reveals this righteousness of God. And from that system of or body of faith that we then have to hear and believe from faith to faith, that is how we obtain eternal salvation. But it is required then for us to submit ourselves to that law of Christ to obtain that righteousness that is revealed in it. But that's the source. And we can see those statements there. There's no other source of the righteousness of God. So if God requires us to be righteous, and he does, and that righteousness is revealed in the New Testament, do we have to keep the commandments of the New Testament, of the gospel of Christ? And that's one of the reasons why that is a requirement of God. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 10, he gets very basic with this statement. How do we know who a child of God is and who a child of the devil is? Well, he tells us in this verse, which also carries with it the teaching that everybody is the child of one or the other. Everybody has a spiritual father, just like we all have a physical father. We all have a spiritual father. Now, the question here is, our spiritual father God or is it the devil? It's either going to be one or the other. There's no in between. There are no other options. Well, so how do we know who our father is? It's not whether we have one. It's who is it? Is it God or the devil? And how do we know? 1 John 3:10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." So there's one thing that reveals whose child we are, whether God or the devil's. And what is it? He says, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Well, he approaches it from the negative side, which would then be who the devil's children are. How do we know who his children are? They do not do righteousness, and they do not love the brethren. They're not going to love God's children. They're not one of them. They're not going to love those who are. Well, if we don't love God's children, if we don't love His family, then how can we be a part of that family? We have to love one another. And that is a part of the commandments of the gospel of Christ. And so we have to do what's right. And that is going to especially include loving our brethren. If we do that, if we do righteousness and we love our brother, then we're children of God. If we don't do righteousness, then we're not of God. And if we don't love our brother, we're not of God. We're children of the devil. So there he shows us what reveals whose child we are. And it's based upon whether we keep the commandments of the gospel of Christ, and specifically doing righteousness. So is that important? Well, if he says not doing righteousness means we're a child of the devil, then obviously that is extremely important. Well, what does it mean for eternity along these lines? If somebody's a child of the devil, what does that then mean? Well, Matthew 25, verse 41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So he's mentioning that place there that we know of as hell, which is the Greek word Gehenna, and that's for this eternal dwelling place for the wicked that was originally prepared by God for whom? He says, for the devil and his angels. So God prepared a place that was where the devil and his angels are going to spend their eternity. And who's going to share that place with them and spend their eternity there also? Those who are the ones he separates on the left hand there, which are the opposite of the ones on the right hand, which in verse 46 he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So the righteous will have eternal life. It's the unrighteous that are on the left hand that are going to spend their eternity in that place, in that hell, that everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. In the book of Revelation in chapter 20, we see that same point expounded. Expounded upon, verses 10 through 15, Revelation chapter 20, 10 through 15, says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Is that consistent with what we read in Matthew 25, 41? That place, that everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels, that's where the devil is cast into, that lake of fire and brimstone that was prepared for him. He's cast into that and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He's not going there to be a ruler. He's going there to be tormented day and night forever. And he doesn't stop there. That's where he begins in this section. What follows from there? Well, there's the judgment of the devil himself as he's cast into that very place that was prepared for him and for his angels. In verse 11, he says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." That word hell is the word for Hades, the unseen world where the dead go after they die. They're waiting for the end of this world, and then will come judgment day, and then all those that were either on the in the place of torment or in paradise will then be given their eternal sentence to either go to heaven or to hell. Verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So again, all the unrighteous, those whose names are not written in the book of life, the righteous, it's their names that are there. They're going to partake of that second death and be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone where the devil is. So that's the eternal consequences of being unrighteous. And then we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 that speak similarly. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, sometimes we'll hear people refer to fire and brimstone type sermons. Well, we've done a little bit of that here. We've read verses that use those very terms. Well, is that a good thing or bad thing for us to read those verses and the warnings that if we're not righteous, this is what our eternity is going to be. This is what's going to happen there, and that we'll be there forever and ever. No escape from it. We need to know that. We need to think about that to make sure that we avoid being a child of the devil, being unrighteous. We do not want to spend our eternity with the devil. If we're his child, that's who we're going to spend it with, though. So let's look now on the positive side. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Well, I guess this will still be a little bit approaching it, well, from the negative side. But there is a positive side in that these ones that he's writing to here, they used to do these things, but now they have put them away. They have repented of these things. But there is an important point made in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, where he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" So again, who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? He says the unrighteous. These are the ones he defined as the children of the devil. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." So is this something that people are deceived about? A lot of people are. So he warns us, don't be deceived about that. I mean, how many people are out there teaching, well, you don't really have to keep all those commandments of God. If you say you believe in Jesus, then he'll see you like Jesus and you'll be saved no matter what. I mean, there's no counting how many people believe and say that. But it's false. And those who are saying that are, in essence, saying that it doesn't matter whether you actually keep God's commandments or not. All you have to do is say some magic words, and then everything is going to be fine for your eternity no matter what you do. That is not taught in God's word anywhere. And here he's very plain about it. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Don't let anybody deceive us on this point. And then he gets even more specific and says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how many people today are trying to deceive man about that? Look at that list. How many people today really believe that if you're living in fornication, that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God? There is some good news when you look at statistics about divorce these days. It peaked about 20 years ago when it was right around 40%, and it has slowly gone down a little bit. So the rate of divorce has gone down some. And we might say, well, yay, that's good news. Well, not really. What's the reason? It's because so many more people aren't even bothering to get married. They just live in fornication. So they don't get married. They don't have to get divorced because they never got married in the first place. So replacing adultery with just plain old fornication. Well, does that help? That doesn't help. What does he say about either one? He says neither fornicators nor idolaters, which by the way includes the covetous when we read the scriptures, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, homosexuals. I mean, is that what? How many people are deceived about that? Is all love the same? It is not. And God says very plainly, ones who practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves won't, drunkards won't, revilers, extortioners, none of these. Who's in charge of who gets to inherit God's kingdom? God? Do we get a say in that? Do we get to tell him, no, I'm going to inherit it anyway? I mean, how can we do that? How can we tell God, dictate to him whether we're going to inherit what he has to give? He's the one and only one that's in charge of that. And he says, if you do these things, you're not going to be with me. The unrighteous will not be there. And he could not be more plain about that. All right, so let's get very positive now. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, that's good news. He's going to judge us all according to our works. He says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So it doesn't matter what our nationality is, race, ethnicity, or anything like that. Nothing of the outward man. Doesn't matter how poor we are or anything else. None of those outward things matter. That's not how God's going to judge any of us. How's he going to judge us? He says, in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Works righteousness. Do we have to do righteousness? Yes. Now, how similar is that statement to what we read as the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13, and 14? Well, let's compare. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So in this place, he says, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole of man. That's the conclusion of the whole matter, because God's going to judge us by those works. Fear God and keep his commandments. If we do that, we'll be accepted of him. Well, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, he says, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear him and work righteousness. Same or different? It's the same. Keep his commandments and do righteousness, that's the same thing. Doing righteousness, that's doing what is right. That's keeping God's commandments. That's what we have to do. And if we do that, we'll be accepted with him, by him. Well, how can we be righteous? Romans chapter 10. Well, this is more of a how not to be righteous, which teaches us how to be righteous, because there were a lot of these Jewish leaders during the first century were not doing righteousness. And Jesus dealt with them. Paul the Apostle, he had been one of them. He was praying for them and desiring earnestly for their salvation. Romans 10, 1 and 3, 1 through 3 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For now let's look at three things that are mentioned in verse 3 that what was causing them to be unrighteous, which if we learn that and we do the opposite, well, here are three ways that we can be righteous that go together. But he says, for they being, number one, ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, how are we going to be righteous if we're ignorant of God's righteousness? And where is that revealed? In the gospel of Christ. So we had better know God's word. We must know the scriptures. That's number one. He says, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, if they're ignorant of God's, what other righteousness are they going to go about to establish? If we don't know God's righteousness, we're going to be following man's righteousness, which is not righteousness with God. And three, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we better not be ignorant of God's righteousness. We better not be establishing our own righteousness. And we must submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God. Those are all things that we have to do to be righteous with him. In Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, verses 12 through 14, he says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Many of the principles we were studying about last week are right there. And then verse 14, for until the law, sin was in the world. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. All right, so there's Adam, who he says is the figure of him who is to come, which is Christ, as he's going to show us. Well, how is Adam a figure of Christ? Well, there has to be some way in which, and it's technically what we call an antitype. He's a figure, but in reverse. But in what way? Well, Adam was the first who sinned and then spiritually died as a result of that sin. And so then death passed upon all men, not because Adam sinned, he says, for that all have sinned, because we did the same thing Adam did, followed his example, and we ourselves also transgressed God's law, therefore sin, and therefore suffered death, that is, separation from God by those sins. So by following Adam's example of sin, by disobeying God, we suffered the wages of sin. Well, he is then a figure of the one who is to come. And then in verse 19, we read about Christ, who is that one who came, where it says, "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam's, "many were made sinners, not because of what Adam himself did, but because of following Adam's example, walking in his footsteps and doing the same thing." He says, "So by the obedience of one," that is Christ, "shall many be made righteous." So we're not made righteous because of Christ's righteousness. We're made righteous by our following in the steps of Christ and doing righteousness as he did. That's the only way that Adam could be a figure of Christ. So we don't inherit Adam's sin and we don't inherit Christ's righteousness. We suffered death by following Adam's example of sin, and we will obtain righteousness by following Christ's example of obedience. Romans chapter 6, the next chapter, goes into more detail of that, verses 16 to 19. Romans 6, 16 through 19. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" So they're the same two roads contrasted again, Adam's and Christ. And we are, and just like we saw in earlier in 1 John 3:10, we're either children of God or children of the devil. Here he says we're either slaves of sin unto death or slaves of obedience unto righteousness. Well, who our father is based upon whose servant we are. And we are either God's servant by obeying him unto righteousness, or we are the devil's child by serving, by obeying him, by committing sin unto death. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." So how can we be righteous? Well, as we saw in chapter 5, by following Christ's example of righteousness, obedience, and do as he did. And then in chapter 6, becoming slaves of obedience unto righteousness. And we can change what road we were on. We were all on Adam's road before, but we can follow and change roads and follow Christ now, which is what he's urging us to do. And so we were once unrighteous, but we can become righteous by following Christ. And so we have 1 John 3:7, another place where he says, "Be not deceived." So he told us not to be deceived those who who say that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. They won't. Well, here now he similarly says in 1 John 3:7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So who's trying to deceive us and how? But those who are saying that we can be righteous without doing what is right. What's the difference between that and saying we can inherit the kingdom of God without doing what is right? It's the same thing. But he says, don't be deceived by it. However it's being phrased, it's all the same thing in the end. That we don't have to obey God but can still go to heaven. That's what they're saying. Don't be deceived about that. That's not true. If we're unrighteous and we're doing unrighteousness, then we're going to suffer the wages of sin, and we're going to end up spending our eternity with our spiritual father, the devil, in hell. But if we will follow Christ, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. So how are we righteous? When we do what's right. And that's very plain, and that shouldn't be too hard to understand there, is it? He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And what does that mean? That is to keep his commandments. So we need to follow the example of Christ, and by doing what he teaches us to do, then we can be righteous, and we will be righteous when we walk in his footsteps. That is the only way. And we're encouraging anyone that's here this morning that needs to do that. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, this is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. This is how you can change that road that you're on. So from being following unrighteousness, now you can follow Christ and become a servant of obedience unto righteousness and have hope of eternal life by obeying his gospel. So we're encouraging you to do that this morning if that is your need. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you need to repent and come back to him, if you've not been doing what is right, then this is an opportunity for you to do that so you can be God's faithful child and spend your eternity with him. So we want to encourage anyone that is here at this time that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so while we do stand together and sing.